Sunday night is the big celebration of 20 years of doing these evangelistic events. It, by the way, Sunday night starts at 6:00 p.m. So mark that on your calendar. We're starting an hour earlier, and we're going to have Crystal Lewis, who has been with us from the beginning, and the Katinas. And for the first time in a Harvest Crusade, Chris Tomlin will be here. Yeah. And Chris, my, I think churches all around the world are singing his songs. And I'm sure you sing it in your church. I know we do at ours. So many wonderful songs that he's written. And the man himself is going to be here leading us in one big worship service on Sunday night. I'm going to give a message on the topic of heaven. In fact, the title of my message will be Down to Earth Talk About Heaven. I've been thinking a lot about heaven the last year for obvious reasons. And I'm looking forward to going there. And I want to take as many people as I can with me so we're all ready to meet God for that Sunday night. Followed by a killer firework show. And you know, and when I watch firework shows, they always seem to go on too long. This one's going to be short, it's going to be sweet, and Chris Tomlin's going to be playing his praise music as the fireworks are going off as we celebrate 20 years of what the Lord has done. You won't want to miss that. Also want to bring this newspaper to your attention. We gave one to everyone that came in. If you didn't get one, grab one before you leave, sort of a souvenir edition, telling you a little bit about what we're all about here at Harvest Ministries. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you about things that matter. So I'm going to ask you to listen and to not talk. Because there are people here tonight that are hearing these things for the first time. So we want to be in prayer that they will hear God's voice speak to them. Because this could be, and I believe will be, a night where people's eternal destinies will change. So let's pray together. Father, we know you're in this place. You've said when two or more are gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst of them. Lord, there's more than two here, and you're here. And we're not just a crowd, we're individuals. That's how you see us. You look out and you see that young man. You see that girl who's struggling with suicidal thoughts. You see that kid that is afraid of his future. You see the older gentleman that has been thinking a lot about death. You see that person that is bound by the power of alcohol or drugs. You see so many people who have so many questions. And we pray tonight you will speak to them. We pray tonight we will find the answers to the biggest questions in life. We commit this evening to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight the title of my message is The Bubble That Bursts. I want to tell you a story about a guy who tried it all. If anyone could ever say, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, it was this guy. He was like a hedonist on steroids. In fact, he was so radical in his lifestyle, he made a guy like Hugh Hefner look like a lightweight in comparison. This guy was mad for pleasure. He was worth billions of dollars. He drank booze like a fish and chased after women like there was no tomorrow. He was an architectural genius, masterminding the building of incredible structures. Donald Trump had nothing on him. He was a world-class intellectual, yet he behaved like a complete fool. In fact, he almost destroyed his life. Who am I talking about? Some rock star or movie star? No. I'm talking about a guy that lived hundreds of years ago, but yet his story is as current as today's newspaper. His name was Solomon, and he was the king of Israel. He wrote down all the stupid stuff he had done in a book we call Ecclesiastes that could be subtitled, How to Mess Up Your Life. Would you buy a book with a title like that? Well, you don't have to. It's right here in the Bible, as recorded by Solomon. He wrote it down because effectively he wants to say to us, this is the stuff you should not do. He's an older guy now, writing to younger people saying, listen, I've tried this stuff, I've done this stuff, and listen to me when I tell you, it is not going to satisfy you. It was Solomon who coined that phrase, there is nothing new under the sun. And it's true. Though hundreds of years have passed since this book was written, what he is going to reveal to us is so relevant. It's so in the moment. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who said, and I quote, all new news is old news happening to new people, end quote. Right out of the bat, Solomon introduces the theme of what he has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, these are the words of the preacher. Everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Now, understand, the reason he's saying this is he's found this out by experience because he left God out of the equation. He was trying to live life without God, chasing after everything this world had to offer. He calls himself the preacher, but you could just as easily describe him as the searcher. You know, I am a preacher. I'm not embarrassed to say that, but usually I don't say that to a person when I meet them. I'll maybe talk to them a little bit about my faith in Christ, and they'll say, well, what do you do for a living? And I'll say, well, I'm a preacher. I knew it! And then there's like this big wall that goes up as soon as they find out I'm a preacher. And then if they cuss by accident, they'll say, oh, pardon my French, Reverend. Is that what that was? French? Wow. It's different than the way I heard it before. Listen, as a preacher, I'm not better than anybody here. I'm just one dying man speaking to other dying men and women. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's all I am. And so, I like the way that you clap later. They started, you clap later. This is the more perceptive side of the stadium tonight. Sorry. I just alienated 10,000 people. That was not good. I'll shoot some t-shirts at you later, okay? They're easy to please, aren't they? Oh my. Listen, I want to just talk to you about things that matter, things that are important. Maybe you've come here tonight searching. You've been asking the big questions of life, like, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the meaning of my life? And the big question that everyone ought to be asking, what's going to happen to me when I die? Now, here's the weird thing about Solomon. He was raised in what we might describe as a godly home. His dad was King David, and his mom was Bathsheba. Now, of course, we all know David messed up big time with Bathsheba. But we also know God forgave him. And we also know that the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And we know that David passed on the truths of God's word to his son Solomon. But Solomon rebelled against it. Maybe he saw some hypocrisy in the home. Maybe you've run away from your Christian upbringing. Maybe you were raised going to church and hearing Bible stories. You know all about VeggieTales. Bob the Tomato. Larry the Cucumber. But the point is you've turned away from it. You thought, you know, I'm tired of that. I don't want to live that way. I want to live the way that I want to live. And that's what Solomon did. And I don't know if your excuse is hypocrisy. You say, well, you know what? If I could find the hypocrite-free church, I'd join it. Listen, if you find a church that doesn't have any hypocrites, please don't join it because you'll ruin it. Sorry. We as Christians fall short. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're going to be inconsistent at times. We Christians maybe ought to have a sign hung around our neck that says, under construction. You know, we have a long ways to go. Okay? But having said that, Jesus did not say, follow my people. He said, follow me. And Jesus Christ will never be a hypocrite. Follow Christ. But Solomon, not unlike the prodigal son in the New Testament that Jesus talked about, ran away from his spiritual upbringing. He ran away from his biblical roots. He ran away from the God he was taught about, and I might even say the God he seemed to have a relationship with when he was a younger boy. And he went crazy chasing after what was out there. See, being the king, he had unlimited resources. He had more money than you could imagine. So he could do anything that he wanted. He could buy anything that he wanted. He could experience anything he wanted to experience. And that's pretty much what he did. You want to know what his conclusion was? He said it was empty. And the word that he uses for empty many times in the book of Ecclesiastes can be translated futile, meaningless, a wisp of a vapor, a hollow, empty ring, nothingness, or the title of my message, A Bubble That Bursts. The searcher, Solomon, is telling us there is nothing this world offers that will satisfy a person who is created to know God. Sort of like getting on one of those stationary bikes, you know, you pedal and pedal, you never get anywhere. Now they have really high-tech ones with a little video screen, and you're pedaling along and you're looking at scenery, but you never leave the gym, you see. Or even worse, like a kid at home, you know, you're doing crazy riffs on Guitar Hero on your Xbox, and the girls are screaming, but the problem is you never left your bedroom, okay? And that's how a lot of people are in life. They're not going anywhere. They're just wasting their life. It's like they're just going around in circles. That's what Solomon was saying. So here's what he writes now about what he had discovered after chasing after the pleasures of this life. He said, everything is meaningless, totally meaningless. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Someone says, hey, this is new. Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Man, is that not true? I love the way that he says, everything is empty. And he says, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. Have you ever gone out and bought a new sound system? You know, you're checking it out and it's getting more and more expensive. And helicopter. And I knew you were all listening to it, so I might as well acknowledge it. And so, you know, we all collectively have ADD in Southern California, right? I think that's true, yeah. So, you know, you go out and you get your sound system and you know, you're setting it up and it's getting expensive. And the guy says, now listen, man, if you want to take this thing to the next level, spend a little bit more money. You need to get some woofers and you need to get some tweeters and this thing will blow you away. So you spend all this money. You have all this sound system. And then the guy says, well, you know, you need to get the killer, you know, flat panel to hang on the wall. And the newest one that just came out is 40 feet high. Yeah, you got to get that one. You have to sit a mile away to watch it, but still, great image. And then so you have the killer sound system, you have the massive flat panel on your wall, and then just after you bought it, someone says, well, did you get that thing in HD? HD? What's HD? High definition. You didn't get it in HD? No, so you go out and buy another one, spend more money, and then someone says, oh, wait, did you get it in HD 3D? Oh, it's 3D now? Yeah, that's the latest thing. And so now you have HD 3D, you've got your woofers, you've got your tweeters, you have chickens, you have Blu-ray, you have Green Ray, every ray there is to have. You have your Xbox and your PlayStation hooked up to it and 1,000 satellite channels to choose from. And as you're sitting in front of this thing, you say, I'm bored. Philosopher and author Peter Kreeft asked this question, why is it we're bored? Why this distinctly modern phenomena, the very word boredom, did not exist in pre-modern language? How is it that we explain that for the first time in history, where we have conquered nature by technology and turned the world into a giant fun and games factory, a rich kid's playroom, at the very society which has the least reasons to be bored is the most bored? Good question. We're not just bored. We're depressed. Did you know that the sale of antidepressants by Americans has doubled from 1996 to 2005, we've gone from 13 million to 27 million Americans using antidepressants because we're down, we're bored, we're depressed. Does that describe you right now? Some of you have perhaps even contemplated suicide. Well, you've never told that to anyone, but the fact of the matter is you thought about it because your life seems so pointless. Maybe you have everything that everyone dreams about, but you've seen the emptiness of it all. Solomon says, I tried everything that was out there, and nothing seemed to satisfy me. One of the things he chased after was knowledge and wisdom. Now that's a lofty goal. That's a good thing to pursue. He said in Ecclesiastes 1, I said, I'll have greater wisdom and knowledge than anyone else that ever lived before me. And indeed, Solomon was regarded as the wisest man of the face of the earth. People came from the ends of the earth to sit at his feet and drink in his great wisdom. In fact, the Queen of Sheba said, the half of it hasn't been told, how brilliant, how wise this man is. But Solomon concluded, after all of my study, after all of my research, after the accumulation of all of this knowledge, it was all empty. General Omar Bradley, in an armistice speech in 1948, said, and I quote, we have grasped the mystery of the atom, but we have rejected the Sermon on the Mount. We've achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. How true that is. You may be the smartest kid on the block, but if you leave God out of the equation, you'll just be a well-educated fool. No, the answer was not found in the pursuit of knowledge. I'm going to use a Harvest Crusade shirt to mop my brow. Sorry, I thought I'd pick the brightest one we had. By the way, this is a pretty neat design. You might want to check this out later. So then Solomon said, you know what? I'm going to chase after pleasure. I'm going to live for pleasure. And that's what some people live for today. He said, come, let's give pleasure a try. Let's just go out there and party and see what comes of it. Maybe that's what some of you live for. You just live for the weekend. You live for the party. You live for the buzz. You live for the experience. You know what the problem with that is? You spend a lot of time waiting. Sort of like going to an amusement park, and it seems like most of the time you're in a line for the ride. The ride lasts like 8 seconds, and you wait in the line for like 2 hours. Now they have these little signs in amusement park lines that say, if you're standing here, you'll be on the ride in 1 month. Is it, you know, is that helpful? We spend a lot of time waiting. Then we have that experience, but is it really worth it? The Bible says, she that lives for pleasure is dead while she still is living. And maybe you felt that. You're at a party, drinking one hand, cigarette in the other, laughing your face off, thinking to yourself, this sucks. I'm empty. I'm unhappy. I don't know if anybody in this room really cares about me. I don't know if I really care about them. Why is my life so tragic and sad? Because you've left God out of the equation. That's why. And that's what Solomon did. He said it's stupid to be laughing all the time. You know, there are people today that try to escape their troubles through just laughing. You know, have a few drinks and laugh it off. I heard a story of a distraught and miserable man that went to visit a psychologist. Looking at his miserable condition, the shrink said to him, you know what? You need to lighten up a little bit and forget those things. In fact, there's a comedian down at the local comedy club performing right now that has everybody in stitches. Go down there and listen to that guy. It'll take your mind off your troubles. The man groaned for a moment and said, I am that comedian. One of the most successful comedians of all time is Jim Carrey. In an interview, he talked about his bouts with depression and self-loathing, and he said, and I quote, I have to go through periods where I cry and I sob and I scream. I go on little personal vacations where I'll go away by myself and sit and curse at the television for the whole weekend, end quote. Hey, we're having some fun now. What's with that? A lot of times comedians are some of the saddest people out there. The emptiness of it all. Solomon says, so I thought I'd give alcohol a try. He says, with the help of a bottle of wine and all the wisdom I could muster, I tried my best to penetrate the absurdity of life. You know, just drink your troubles away. Don't think about it. Listen, I've been up close and personal with alcohol. My mom was an alcoholic. She was married and divorced 7 times. I went through all of that with her. Then ironically, when I got into high school, I started drinking too. I wasn't really a social drinker. I drank to get drunk. And I remember how much I hated it. I remember what a hangover felt like. I remember that numbness. I remember the burn of alcohol in my throat. Actually, it was pretty easy for me to give that up, frankly, after I became a Christian, because I found out I don't need that anymore. I don't need to go get the spirits. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, it's much better. Kind of cracks me up. You walk by a bar, you see a sign around 5 o'clock, happy hour. Do those people look happy to you? So Solomon shifts gears. Okay, I'm going to pursue knowledge. It's not there. Okay, I'm just going to have pleasure. It's not there. Okay, I'm going to try out laughing all the time. Okay, it's not there. Drinking, not there. I know. I'm just going to build a bunch of stuff. Solomon says, I built houses. I planted vineyards. I designed gardens and parks. I acquired huge herds and flocks. I had silver and gold. I had loot from kings and kingdoms. I had singers to entertain me with song. And I had women for my bed. He had it all, but he was still empty. I read an interview just the other day that was done with Simon Cowell from American Idol. Simon Cowell just signed a deal with American Idol to be paid $45 million a year to offer his evaluations on the singers. And I happen to agree with Simon most of the time, but anyway, that's another story. But this article was done where he was interviewed in his home. Here's what the article said. Simon's new Beverly Hills home is actually very, very clean and very black and white. So much that even the imposing gates that shield his $24 million mansion are black and so highly polished you can see your face in them. Simon loves to laugh. He loves to be entertained. He hates to be bored. He has a TV in his bathroom where he watches old cartoons. He says they put him in a good mood and make him laugh out loud. The staff that he has there take care of him. Then he has his guest house, a spa, pool, home theater, and a garage that houses his Bugatti, Rolls Royce, Bentley Azure, and Ferrari. He has all the plants shipped in from Palm Springs and sculptures and water features and so forth. Man, it sounds like Solomon. So here's the question. Is Simon Cowell, this wealthy, powerful, successful man, a happy man? In the interview, he says, and I quote, I get in very dark moods for no reason. Nothing in particular brings it on. You can be having the best time of your life, and all of a sudden, you're utterly and totally miserable. He says, I'm a wandering asteroid without a home. I get to points where I think I'm never going to be happy. Someone said to me recently, you're like a human buffet table. Everyone comes and takes something from you, and at the end, there's nothing left. Wow. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Same old, same old. Hundreds of years ago, Solomon said it. In yesterday's newspaper, a Hollywood celebrity says it. Madonna was recently quoted making this statement, I have traveled the world many times over. I performed in soccer stadiums, appeared in films, dined with state leaders, collaborated with great artists, and achieved what most people would view as a high level of success. But I felt something was missing in my life, end quote. Has your bubble burst? Here in Southern California, here in Orange County, it's sometimes referred to as the bubble. For many people, that bubble has burst. The housing market is not doing well like it once was. Fortunes have been made and lost. A lot of people's savings have been disappearing. Maybe your bubble has burst, your marriage has fallen apart, or your life is coming unraveled, or something else is going wrong. That's how Solomon was describing life without God. So what do you do? What's the answer? The answer is not found in the things of this life. The answer is found in a relationship with a God who created you. Because listen, friend, you were created to know God. From the moment you were born, you've been on a quest. You've been on a search, knowing that there's something more, something to live for, something that really matters. The Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so Solomon says, all right, here's what I've learned. Here's the bottom line. Here's the sum of the matter. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes this. Here's the final word. Fear God and do what he tells you to do. And that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or bad. Here's what Solomon is saying. Listen, I'm a seasoned pro. I know what I'm talking about. If you leave God out of the picture, your life will be empty and meaningless and futile. You want to live a life with purpose? Fear God. Now, when Solomon says fear God, that doesn't mean be afraid of God. No, it means respect God. Reverence God, honor God. It means this, come to the conclusion that God knows what he's talking about. And if he tells you to not do something, it's for your own good. If he tells you to do something, it's for your own good. Realize that God is wiser than you, more powerful than you, and that he loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Why should I fear God? Solomon says, because one day it's all going to come out in the open. Listen, friend, there's coming a final judgment. The Bible says one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be held accountable for how we lived. There's a final court of arbitration. But here's the bottom line. And that final day, you're not going to be judged on how good of a life you live or how bad of a life you live. Because a lot of us think, well, I believe as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, God will let me into heaven. Well, first of all, I don't know where you came up with that. It's certainly not in the Bible. But let's just play it out for a moment. Let's just say, for the sake of the point, that's true. Do you really think your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds? I don't think they have. Okay, well, maybe they haven't, but maybe God will be in a really good mood or something. I'm not sure. Heaven's a place for good people, and I try to be a good person. Listen to this. Heaven is not a place for good people. Heaven is a place for forgiven people. Are you forgiven? I'm not good enough to go to heaven. You're not good enough to go to heaven. No one is good enough to go to heaven because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, no, I'm a good person. I live by the Ten Commandments. I love it when people say that because my follow-up question is always, you live by the Ten Commandments? Yes, I do. Really, would you just name them for me now? Thou shalt recycle? I'm not sure. So you don't know the Ten Commandments, but you live by them? Check this out. If you've offended or broken one commandment, the Bible says you're guilty of all of them. Nobody lives by the Ten Commandments. Nobody's good enough. That's where Jesus comes in. We are sinful people in need of a Savior, and Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so we could be forgiven of every sin we have ever committed. So in that final day, it's not going to be so much of a sin question as much as it's going to be a son, S-O-N question. In other words, here's the question God will ask you. What did you do with Jesus Christ? You say, well, I never heard about Jesus Christ. No, actually, you did. I mean, we've all got, you know, video cameras these days. We even have them on our phones, for Pete's sake. And with all of our recording technology and cameras up on traffic lights now and everywhere else, surely God has some sophisticated recording equipment. The Bible says everything that's said or done is recorded. So I'm sure that God could say, you never heard the gospel? How about Friday night at the 20th anniversary of the Harvest Crusade? Here you are sitting out there listening. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I really dug the music, but I wish this bald guy would just shut up. You know, that's what you're actually thinking. Actually, that's what I was just thinking, which is kind of sad because I'm the bald guy. But no, the truth is, you won't be able to plead ignorance. The truth is, God will want to know what you did with Jesus. See, because God loved you so much, he gave his son. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. There's nothing that could be harder for a father to do than to sacrifice his son. Nothing harder. And yet God sent his own son to come to this earth, be born as that little baby in the manger in Bethlehem, then to live a perfect life, and then to voluntarily go to a cross. You see, the cross was not a mistake. The cross was not an interruption of the ministry of Jesus. The cross was his goal from the beginning, because he knew that there had to be a price paid for our sin. Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you and for me. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves you. So old Solomon, coming back to him, he said, "Man, listen, I've found this out the hard way. Life is empty without God. Do what God tells you to do." Solomon came back to his roots again. Maybe some of you need to do that. I mentioned a few moments ago the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? A man had two sons. The younger of the two said, "Dad," loose paraphrase, "I'm sick of your rules and regulations. I want to go live the way that I want to live. I want my portion of the inheritance now. I'm tired of waiting for you to die." So the father divided his inheritance up, gave it to him. The boy left with a spring in his step and money in his pockets. And man, when he hit town, I bet he was one popular guy. But as soon as the money ran out, his friends ran out with it. And he was left all alone. And one day he came to his senses. And he said, "You know what? I had it better back home with my father. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, 'Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just take me on as a hired hand.'" But Jesus, who told the story, said, while the boy was still a great ways off, his father saw him and he was moved with love and compassion and started to run toward his son. Do you know that back in this culture, it was considered undignified for an older man to run? Older men just didn't run. They walked. Not to mention the fact, of course, it's harder for an older man to run. I know this from experience. I've tried running and it just hurts. I've had friends that run say, "Greg, you need to hang in there and keep running. Wait for the release of the endorphins." I have never had a single endorphin released in my life. Runner's high, never experienced it. But the father ran. The father, willing to lose his dignity, if you will, ran to get to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him over and over again. So you might wonder, if I realize I need God and I say, "Lord, I want to know you tonight. I want to believe in you," how will God react? I'll tell you how he will react. He will run to you. He'll throw his arms around you. He'll kiss you and he'll say, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter." No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, you say, "Oh, God wouldn't say that to me." Oh, yes, he will. God says there's sins and iniquities. Well, I will remember no more. Listen, our God has a big eraser. Let him use it in your life right now and come to him. You might say, "Well, I'll clean my life up and come to God." No, come to God and he'll clean your life up. You come to him as you are. You come to him with your problems. You come to him with your sins. You come to him with your struggles. You come to him with your questions. You come. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen to me. God has what you're looking for. You're not going to find it in relationships. You're not going to find it in possessions. You're not going to find it in achievements. You're not going to find it in sex. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in parties or drinking. You're going to find it in a relationship with a God who loves you and will forgive you of your sin tonight. So in conclusion, some of you are saying, "Finally." In conclusion, if you want to get right with God tonight, Here's what you need to do. You need to realize you're a sinner. The Bible says, as I already pointed out, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. Secondly, recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. He went there voluntarily and died in your place. Thirdly, you must be willing to repent of your sin. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. To repent means to change your direction in life. You might say, well, I haven't even repented yet. How do I repent? No, it means to hang a U-turn on the road of life. You've been going away from God. Now it's time to go to God. And then you must receive Christ into your life. Being a Christian is not just believing a creed. It's not just going to a church. It's having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come and live inside of you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You need to ask Christ to come into your life. And you can do that tonight. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. And then you must do it publicly. That is why in a moment we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to make a public stand for Christ, as over 200,000 people have done over the last 20 years here in Southern California at this crusade. Jesus said, if you will confess or acknowledge me before people, I will confess and acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. That's why I'm going to call you publicly to the field behind the stage tonight in just a moment. And as you come down, you'll be saying, Lord, I want your forgiveness. Lord, I want to follow you. And then finally, you must do it now. Listen, friend, now is the time. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night. Don't put this off. You might say, well, I'll come tomorrow night and do it. Or Sunday night. Well, you may. But nobody has a guarantee they'll be here tomorrow. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Listen, tonight is your night. You have an appointment with God. I urge you to keep it and come to Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive you, and you'll never regret it. So you think about what you're going to do. You think about what you're going to do as we have a prayer. And then I'm going to invite you to come to Christ or come back to him if you're a prodigal son or daughter. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for the promise of Scripture. And now I pray for every person listening to this message. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you, and help them find the forgiveness that only you can give. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.